But I just want to share my heart. I just want to share my heart with you in regard to this subject matter today. And I hope you follow along on the questions on the back and keep that before you as well. I'm grateful to be able to get into the pulpit a little bit early because I will need this time, I think. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages of Scripture, so I want you to keep your Bibles handy and look with me there. So let's begin by asking you to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. And we'll look at a couple of verses in just a moment. But I want to begin by stringing a number of texts together. The wording of the passages or the verses that we will look at here will be different from one another, but there will be a common idea that will run through all of them. Hopefully you will be able to pick out, at least to some degree, this common idea. They each in their own way will hit on our subject matter today as it is in the title for the message. They all will draw us toward practical holiness. So we begin with the words of our Lord here in John chapter 17. This is his high priestly prayer. This is what he prays for his disciples. And this is what he prays for us. John 17, beginning at verse number 17. Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart to service to God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate, I set myself apart unto God, that they also may be sanctified, set apart to service to God in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." We're found in verse number 20. We turn next to the Apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24, Paul writes, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul continues, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In Philippians chapter 3, Paul again continues this quest of his. It's a personal quest, but it's the one that we as believers are to also pursue. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and let those of us who are mature think this way. Philippians 3 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Next, we hear from the Apostle Peter in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now we hear from the Apostle John in 1 John in chapter 3, beginning at verse number 2. John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The subject is practical holiness. And it's an emphasis that we find all the way through the scriptures, and it is an emphasis that we also find in all the texts that we have just read. Holiness, practical holiness. However, even though it is all the way through the scriptures, and even though it is emphasized in the text that we just read, there are many churches today where preaching on holiness is nearly non-existent. Why? If it is the nature of God, and that is that God is holy, and if it is an emphasis throughout the scriptures, and if it is a point within the text that we just read, why is it that it is not an emphasis in many churches today? Well, for many, being as much like the world as you dare is the only way to attract the world. The way to win the world is to be like the world, they say. For many, you dare not preach on holiness if your audience only has ears for those things which fulfill their desires. For many, holiness just isn't in the top 10 of their wish list. The mainstream of religion is not in pursuit of holiness. Health and wealth and prosperity and your best life now and Christianity light, yes, but not holiness. So before I go further, I want to submit to you some working definitions of what I mean by practical holiness, and I want you to be able to recall this in your mind as we are teaching on it this morning. By practical holiness, I have in mind something of a visible expression of Christ being formed in the individual. Something of a visible expression of Jesus Christ being formed in the individual. It is the work of the Spirit of God by which he turns the believer away from what he was by nature in sin and transforms him to reflect something of the character of God, something of the attributes and attractiveness of Jesus Christ. being as much like Christ as a human can be is actually the end for which we were purchased at such a high price, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. As much like Christ as a human can be is the end for which we were purchased at such a high price by the blood of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians this: Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself holy. Now, having said all of this, I want you to keep in mind the place that likeness to Christ plays in practical holiness. There is one more verse, actually our text, if you will, this morning, found in the book of Hebrews. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, I want you to consider what the writer of Hebrews says here. Very serious words in regard to practical holiness, our subject this morning. Hebrews 12, beginning with just one verse and just really one section of one verse, verse 14, where the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The emphasis is strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, from this verse, three things can be said about practical holiness. First, that Christians must strive for practical holiness. Strive, the writer says. Pursue, the writer is saying. Expend effort towards, the inspired writer is exhorting us. Strive for practical holiness. Brothers and sisters, listen to what the scriptures are saying. They are saying that you and I are to strive, to pursue, to expend whatever effort is necessary to pursue this thing called practical holiness. So let us first know that striving for practical holiness is not advocating salvation by works. Striving for practical holiness is not equated with our justification. Salvation is by God's grace through faith and not of works, isn't it? Paul writes in Romans, "For we hold that one is justified, declared righteous before God, by faith, apart from works of the law." So if one will not be declared righteous by keeping the righteous standard given by God contained in the law of God, there is no human standard of righteousness which can possibly bring salvation. If adhering to the law of God won't bring salvation, you can't even imagine a righteous standard that high that would enable you to have salvation. Salvation is by faith apart from the works of the law. It is only by God's grace, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Justification is not faith plus my efforts. being declared righteous before God is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way to be saved. Yet, our text tells us to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So what does it mean? The pursuit of holiness, and I continue with the negatives. The pursuit of holiness is not salvation by works. It is not a mark of the unregenerate or the apostate. The unsaved, the unregenerate, everyone who has not attempted or been drawn by the Spirit of God to place faith in Jesus Christ, everyone outside of that is unsaved and has no real interest in holiness. It is not a mark of the unregenerate. Rather, Paul tells us what their interest is. Paul tells us what our interest was when we were unsaved, before we came to know Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians 2, this is what Paul says was the unregenerate's interest. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's what they're interested in. They want to pursue the passions of their body, the passions and desires of their mind. They want to follow the course of this world. They are under the dominion of Satan. They have no interest in holiness. And that's where we were before Christ found us. So holiness, practical holiness, is not a mark of the unregenerate, and it is not a mark of the apostate. The apostate are those who will profess Jesus Christ as Savior, but who will leave Him come trouble, tribulation, come a change of heart, come some issue in life. Whatever it is, they will forsake Jesus Christ and pursue something else, indicating that they never were true believers in Jesus Christ. The apostate has no true interest in practical holiness. In fact, he's running in the opposite direction of practical holiness when he forsakes Christ. The apostate is one who falls away from Jesus Christ and is not inclined towards Jesus Christ. Our text tells us also that practical holiness is not automatic. It is not obtained through passivity. Brothers and sisters, it is not something we just sit and let God zip us into it or zap us to become practically holy. The writer again says, strive. We are to pursue. We are to expend energy towards. So it is not automatic. This also means that holiness is not unopposed. We're striving. That means there are things that can resist it. It can be contested. Christ-like, wholehearted devotion to God will be contested. The flesh and the world and the devil will constantly war against the Spirit's work of making the Christian more and more holy. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So again, the Christian must strive, our text says, to be holy. Another thing our text indicates is this, that you will not see the Lord without holiness. You will not see the Lord without holiness. So, brothers and sisters, this makes holiness necessary, doesn't it? This is not an optional concept here in the Scripture. The writer of Hebrews is not equivocating here in regard to holiness and just holding it up and saying, well, pick and choose if you'd like. He's saying, unless you're striving for it, you will not see the Lord. It also makes practical holiness somehow connected as an element of our salvation, because the only way we will see the Lord is being saved. And so, therefore, striving for holiness is in some way connected, in some way an element of our salvation. It makes, in fact, practical holiness a fruit of our salvation, a product of our salvation. In other words, a person who thinks that he can be saved but not be in some measure holy is sadly mistaken. Shall I say that again? A person who thinks he can be saved but not be in some measure holy is sadly mistaken. So listen again to the writer. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But Pastor, you don't understand. My experience is this. Your experience, if it contradicts this, is not a true experience. Oh, I'll see the Lord even though I'm not holy. No. No. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's one more thought that we can consider from our text, and that is this, that others will not see the Lord without your holiness. No one will see the Lord. Others will not see the Lord without your holiness. They may see your hypocrisy. Oh, to be sure, they will see your hypocrisy. They will spot your inconsistencies. The moment you profess to be a Christian is the moment you are now under the microscope in the minds of those who are unsaved. And they're going to watch you to see where and how many ways you stumble. They will spot your inconsistencies. They will hear your words for sure, but they may find relief through your worldliness. But they will not be inclined towards your message if you are not practically holy. We have a picture, or it's not really a picture, it's a quote that is framed in the hallway, which says, a person who is not being purified from sin has no claim on being saved from it. A person who is not being purified from sin has no claim on being saved from it. You see the connection with salvation and holiness at this point. Don't preach salvation if your life gives little evidence of salvation. Others will not see the Lord without your holiness. Now, from these thoughts, and you can follow now on the back of your bulletin, there are three questions which arise. What is practical holiness like? Why is practical holiness important? And what is the way to obtain practical holiness? And now I'm going to give you a grocery list. So you wondered if there's only 3 points, and there's 3 points with about 30 subpoints. So here we go. What is practical holiness like? And again, I want to stress the need, and I want you to pay careful attention. I want to stress the need to keep the Christ-likeness aspect of our definition in mind. That practical holiness equates to something of the visible expression of Jesus Christ being formed in the individual. And presumably, brothers and sisters, listen, presumably, the longer that you have known the Lord, the more of His likeness you should have. The more holy your life should express, the more holiness your life should express. And this whole concept of pursuit of practical holiness was a major thrust of Paul's ministry. Listen again to him. To the Galatian churches he wrote, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And again, in Colossians 1, listen to what Paul labored to do in the life of believers. Christ we proclaim, Colossians 1, 28, 29. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, so that Christ's likeness equates to maturity. "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." So, do we believe the Bible? Now, in some Baptist churches, that would have gotten a really loud amen. Do we believe the Bible? Then we must believe the emphasis on holiness. And we must understand how important it is by even looking at the prayer that Jesus prays to the Heavenly Father for the disciples and all who would believe by their word. And what Paul labored for and toiled and struggled with all the power of the Spirit of God in him, in the life of the believers that he ministered to, that they would be formed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So in practical terms then, what is practical holiness like? So here we begin to describe what practical holiness should look like in the life of believers. It is having God's mind. That is to say, it is evaluating everything by God's word. All of life, all the issues of life, all the decisions that we're making of consequence of life, in life, everything we are doing is being evaluated, is being through the lens of the Bible, which is the expression of the character and mind of God. The Scriptures are an expression of, an extension of, the holy character and transcendence of our God. But having God's mind is really more than simply evaluating everything by God's word. It is agreeing with God. Not only do I look at all of life through the grid of Scripture, I agree with God. I agree with what He says about all of life. "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is loving what God loves. It is hating what God hates. The psalmist expresses this sentiment well in Psalm 119 and 113 when he says, "I hate the double-minded, the non-wholehearted, the non-committed, the ones who equivocate concerning the law of God. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Agreeing with God, having the mind of God. It is turning from, practical holiness is then turning from what is sinful and holding firmly to what is righteous. So that the holy man doesn't coexist with sin in practice, but is grieved by sin. Turning from his old man and putting on the new. In addition, practical holiness is, and this really goes without saying, but practical holiness is living as Christ lived. And can we summarize that? Yeah, let's summarize that. Would you turn to Colossians chapter number 3 for, I think, a summary of what that may have looked like. Not may have, but did look like. Colossians 3. Listen to what Paul says in verses 12 through 17, a summary of what the life of Christ would look like. Paul tells the believers at Colossae, he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name that's consistent with the character of God. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what our Lord's life looked like. And that's what practical holiness will look like, because practical holiness is living as Christ lived. We're putting on compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing and with one another's weaknesses and faults and forgiving and loving and living in harmony and letting Christ rule in our hearts and letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and being thankful and doing all that we do consistent with the character of God. This is practical holiness. It's living like Jesus Christ lived. This is a picture of our Lord and His walk. Practical holiness then involves this growth in the character and virtues that are found in our Lord. These virtues, it's growth in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness. And speaking of faithfulness, practical holiness is also this. Practical holiness is faithfulness in all of our given roles and duties. It is faithfulness in all of our given roles and duties. Brothers and sisters, we are not picking whether or not we will serve God in this or that way. We are saying we are your slave. What do you want us to do? And then we are to be faithful in it. You see the contrast between those who are striving for holiness and the carnal. And the carnal is saying, no, I will do this or I will do that. And I'll do it my way and when I want, and I will serve here or I won't serve here, or I'll serve like this or I won't serve like that. Practical holiness has fallen on its face before the Lord of glory and says, "Yes, Lord," and is faithful in all roles and duties. Faithful. As husband and wife. Faithful meaning living and exercising my role the way God says it should be exercised. So, for example, husbands, down in Colossians 3 and verse number 19, here it is. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, if I'm faithful as a husband, that's true of me. Faithful as a role in employer-employee relationships, look at verse 20-22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That's what faithfulness looks like as an employee. An employer. You go over to Ephesians 5 and you'll find out the role of the employer or the master. How about father or mother? Back up, verse 20. Here's children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Faithful in our roles. How about shepherd or church member? How about shepherds? That would be me. And that would be our elders. But look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Well, you just listen. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd, where am I going to take them? Where am I pastoring them? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Where are the people of God supposed to be going? Heaven? On the paths of righteousness? On the paths of practical holiness? Shepherd them, pastor them, lead them in these green pastures. That's being faithful. Disciple them to maturity. Struggle and toil so that they mature to Christ likeness. Right? That's faithful shepherding. And church members, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Faithfulness in our roles. Committee chair, committee members, faithfulness in that area of service, duties. So practical holiness then is faithfulness in all given roles and duties. But practical holiness is evident when affections are set on things above as well, rather than on things below. As Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above where Christ is. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. lay up treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is practical holiness. Where are our affections? And how faithful are we in our duties? I don't mean to be, and I hope I'm not sounding like I'm scolding, because I'm not trying to. This is my way of being passionate. Not necessarily getting out the whip. But if the Spirit of God is convicting, then despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as the Father the Son, in whom He delights. So the holy man does not neglect earthly responsibilities, but his first priority is on the heavenlies. His first priority is where Christ is, seeking first the kingdom of God. Practical holiness is never obtained perfectly. We should all understand that. It is never obtained perfectly in this life, and the holy man and woman knows that well. Why? Because practical holiness is constantly conscious of indwelling sin. The holy man is ever aware of the ongoing warfare in his own soul. The ongoing warfare with his own sin. He's disturbed when overcome, but he is relentless in his desire to pursue and strive for holiness. He never obtains it here. Paul said, not as though I had already obtained, but he relentlessly presses on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want us, if we will then, to look at this never-ending battle of the holy man and ask you to turn to Romans 7 with me, a very familiar passage. Romans 7, beginning in verse number 14. What is the holy man's life like according to these verses here? Here's the Apostle Paul writing as a mature Christian, as an apostle of a personal struggle that he is having with his indwelling sin. What do I mean by that? Look, our biggest problem is not outside of us. Our biggest problem is with inside of us. It's indwelling sin. It's what we are naturally. And that hasn't been eradicated. It will one day, in glory, be gone. But it's not gone now. And the root of every sin is within. Still. And that's the battle. And so we find that the life of the holy man can be described of as warfare. It's war. Paul says when he would do good in verse 19, that is, when he would live life according to God's word, when he would do good, when he would serve Christ, when he would give himself up for the church as Christ gave himself up for the church, when he would be poured out in the lives of believers, when he would try to obey and do the things that the Word of God said, he is very alert to and aware of a resisting element within himself. Within himself. Not outside. Within himself. Look at it in verse 15 of Romans 7. Verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Verse number 20, "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And then verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's war. And it's war within himself. In contrast, look at verse 22, because in contrast to this inner resistance to doing good, his desires are holy. Verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." What a signal of one's salvation, of delighting within of God's truth. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But then notice the occasional defeat in verse 23. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." The occasional defeat. That is eclipsed by the ultimate triumph that he expresses in his hope. In verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he sums up his whole life, this pursuit of holiness that is conflicting or being contested by indwelling sin. He says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So what is practical holiness like? It is having God's mind. It is living as Christ lived. It is growing in Christ-like character and virtue. It is pursuing faithfulness in roles and duties. It is setting affections on things above. And it is being ever conscious of indwelling sin. That's the answer to the first question. We're almost finished. Another hour. The second question for us. It won't be another hour. Second. I just lost some of you on that, didn't I? Okay. Second question for us is, why is practical holiness important? In our Hebrews text, the chapter 12, verse 14, gives us three reasons that we've already mentioned. It's important because it's commanded of God, right? Strive for holiness. Peter says, "Be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy." It's commanded of God. Secondly, without it, we will not see the Lord. That's significant, right? Without practical holiness, no one will see the Lord. Third, others will not see the Lord as we would like if we do not exhibit holiness. Worldly Christianity will not attract those with eyes to see. Foul mouth and innuendo Christianity will not catch the ear that hears. Immoral, idolatrous Christianity will not interest the impure and unholy. That's what they do. That's how they live. Holiness is the best way to attract the unsaved who have eyes to see and ears to hear to the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is holy. And if one were to doubt whether holiness, as I described it, is beautiful, hear the psalmist David. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor," King James, "beauty of holiness." It is the commended way to approach God in worship. Practical holiness is also important because it is God's ultimate aim for us. I've said it. It is where he is taking us who know him and where we will ultimately wind up or end up. Again, Ephesians 5, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here's the purpose clause. "So that he might sanctify her, that he might present her to himself in splendor, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, there is no time in this earthly life to sit down in our Christian life and say, I'm through with everything Christian right now. I'm going to live the rest of my days the way I want. There's no place for that in the Christian life. Christ has promised to make us holy. And we are to pursue it now. In fact, the motive for pursuing it now is the sure expectation that that's what we will be. So practical holiness, as I've described it, is important because it also provides solid evidence of genuine salvation. So many professing Christians struggle with their assurance, and they struggle with their assurance because they do not understand pursuing practical holiness and the warfare of indwelling sin. And they're overwhelmed by their own indwelling sin. And they have trouble having assurance of salvation. The best way to know about, a solid way to know about your salvation is this pursuit of practical holiness. It will assure our hearts, because practical holiness, as I described, is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. As he, with a full court press, strives for that which God is working in him. So that practical holiness then is the product of sanctification. Sanctification is becoming holy. It is becoming like Jesus Christ. It is a necessary, therefore, component of our salvation. We have justification, we have sanctification, and we have glorification, and not any of the three can be missing. They all make up the one salvation. And the last thing I will mention shows the importance of practical holiness, and that is that practical holiness now prepares us for our eternity as those who will ultimately be perfectly holy. Knowing that holiness is God's ultimate goal, that is, to be conformed to Jesus Christ, motivates us presently to strive for holiness. Do we actually want to say that the unholy will really be at home in heaven where holiness is present? Do we really want to say that the unholy will really be at home in heaven where holiness is present? Practical holiness is, I'll summarize, question number two. It's commanded. It's a necessary trait for seeing God. It sets Christ before the eyes of others. It attracts to Christ. It mirrors God's ultimate goal for us. It provides evidence of genuine salvation. It assures our hearts that we are Christ's. It prepares us for eternity. Finally, what is the way to obtain practical holiness? Without Jesus Christ, there is no holiness. Holiness is not a mark of the unregenerate. Therefore, the first step towards becoming holy is to abandon all for Christ. Jesus said, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let there be nothing that stands between you and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let nothing stand between you and turning from your sin and calling out to Jesus Christ to save you from it." And do it now. Let there be nothing, not even time. Let there be nothing between you and turning to Christ. Abandon all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after abandoning all for Christ, abide in Christ. Remain with Him. Dwell with Him. Follow closely to Him. We close with this illustration. I ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We preached on this 2 weeks ago concerning the man that was possessed by numerous demons, thousands perhaps of demons, who was delivered by Christ. And in verse 18, after his deliverance from his possession, we find that Jesus was getting into the boat to leave the area of the Gerasenes, and the man who was possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He could not be in Christ's physical presence, but he could walk with Christ as he walked according to the word that Christ gave him. Brothers and sisters, that's how we abide in Christ. Our lives conform by the power of His Spirit to the word of Christ. And we abide with Him. So that text in Hebrews 12 prompts this question: strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It prompts this question: are you striving for holiness? Are you striving for holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Sobering words, Lord. But Lord, how needful. For us to hear the requirements, the components of a faithful walk with God and what it looks like. Lord, make us a holy people that we might reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Reflect on what you've heard this morning.